If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks, for closet Christs. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings on the divine love of the beloved. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. This evening our topic is how to enter and live in God's presence. So let me start by asking you, have you ever been deeply in love? Remember how that person was the first thing in your mind in the morning, the last thing in your mind at night? And you seemed to see that person wherever you went. And whatever you saw seemed to bring that person to mind. That love, whatever it was, is but the tiniest taste and foretaste of the greatest romance, the greatest love, the greatest all-absorbing intimacy that you can ever experience, which is when you come to truly experience the presence of God. So how do we enter into God's presence to where we have a genuine divine encounter? How can we experience the formless but very tangible real presence of God? I'll bet everyone who's on any kind of a spiritual path will want to know the keys of how to enter God's innermost chambers. I mean, you know, why else would anyone go to the trouble to meditate or pray or go off on retreats or study scriptures if it wasn't to experience God? Well, this morning I was guided by the Holy Spirit into a very powerful and direct divine encounter. So I wanted to share the keys that I discovered with you. But it was interesting because usually I wake up quite inspired and filled with devotion and love for God. And this morning I didn't. I felt really quite empty. Really empty, bottomed out. I was breathing and that was about it. And so I sat down and tried to attune to the atmosphere of the day and make a conscious connection, which is something I normally do the minute my eyes fly open. Usually the first thing I say is, I love you, Lord. God, morning. And then usually I'll speak to him for a while. But I didn't do that this morning. I went downstairs and I just sat there. And so I was quite desperate to make contact with God, and this is what I did. So join me if you like. Take a deep breath. And close your eyes. And with all your heart, turn your attention to connecting with God. Make that your total focus. And now begin to speak to God from your heart, softly, lovingly. And just begin to share with him how you experience his presence in your life, what he means to you, And I began something like this. In fact, I'll make it real by just being present in this moment. My precious Lord, thank you so much for this burning hot mantle that you've placed around my shoulders that I feel as chills throughout my body. I love how your presence rises up in wave after wave of fiery presence that envelops, that holds me. I love how you appear behind my eyelids as that vivid purple light. I love how you pour forth your spirit through my words, my thoughts, which I've come to know are not mine at all, but utterances from your own heart that pour forth through me. I love how I hear your sound and the birds that are chirping, and how I experience you in the night and the sound of crickets. In fact, everything I hear in some way reminds me of you. I love how you love me. I love how embraced and loved and cared for I feel. How safe and secure in your provision. I love being a child in your arms, innocent of everything but your love and your care. And so like that, beloveds, begin to speak from your own experience, bringing to mind the many, many times that something other than your own plans intervened and set things in order out of the most impossible of circumstances. Things fell into place. You were given the words to speak. You were given the strength to endure. You were given that amount of money that you needed just in the nick of time. Begin to call to mind all of the ways that God has entered your life and enters your life. Perhaps if you're new at all of this, you might start by journaling about the supernatural instances of divine circumvention and intervention and entrance into your life. Gather evidence for faith. Gather it like a good trial lawyer. Begin to build up a case for faith in your life. Begin to cultivate nearness and dearness with the beloved that plays back into your life as an absolutely solid and unshakable platform of faith upon which you stand and upon and from which you live your life. If you're new to this, you may need to prime the pump, so to speak, set the atmosphere, perhaps by playing very, very inspiring and uplifting and soft and worshipful music without lyrics, just instrumental, whatever strikes that musical resonance, that chord of your own soul tone, is usually the kind of music you'll love most. There are certain passages in music that lift me right instantly into divine rapport. Michael Hammer's music has always done that for me. Keyboard artistry. But his notes just strike that chord and immediately catapult me into a higher state of attunement. So use those tools if you need them. Now I find music is not necessary. In fact, it's distractive to me. I prefer the silence that roars the name of God within my mind, my heart. There's nothing I love more than to bask in the presence of God. And this is something that I found this morning catapulted me almost instantly into higher consciousness. I went from feeling like a flat, squashed fish out of water to absolute, radiant ecstasy. I lost all sense of time. And in that state, you could care less what happens in the outer world. You're totally, transcendentally lifted vibrationally into the very presence of the Beloved. So this is an approach where you share with God what He means to you, what you appreciate about Him. And then another time, or maybe this time, depending on how you feel guided, you could begin by expressing your love and gratitude for the many gifts and things that He's given you in your life. When you consider that everything you have was gifted to you on loan by God, your physical body was actually designed and crafted by the divine Creator. He gave you life, gave you breath, made you a living soul, gave you intelligence and creativity and talents and gifts. God alone is the one that causes the increase and the prospering and the success of everything and every endeavor in your life. God is that spirit of life that gives increase and fertility and expansion and greater, greater, greater vitality in every area of your life. And so revisit those moments. For me, they're, spread throughout my entire life, where I've had no one and nothing but God to depend upon, to turn to. And I think that was a blessing that God gave me, was to live a life where I was very much on my own and really had no one to turn to but God. So if that's been your experience, that's a very great blessing, I believe. So just spend time each day in that presence and soak in it, be absorbed in it, be caught away in it. And don't allow anything to rob you of that time. I just don't answer the phone at all. I ignore it. If someone came to the door, I'd ignore it. Whatever would try to intrude in my time with God is not as important to me as being in the presence. And so I guard that. I guard that very carefully. Now, you see, I've been caught up into such a state, it's hard for me to even speak. So I'm going to have to lower my vibrations enough so I can continue on with this transmission. Let me remind you that before you enter the presence of God, if you have held anything against another person for any reason, there's no good reason ever, you need to forgive them. For whatever you hold against another person will be held against you and will stand between you and your communication with God. That's why some people complain that they don't hear from God. They don't feel close to God. It's because they have all this log jam of grievance that they've stored up for many little offenses and things that they're irritated about, that they attribute to another, that they blame another for. So in an act of obedience, before you approach God, lay those things down. Forgive and release, and make peace with your brothers and sisters, which would be everyone on this planet, and most certainly your immediate friends and family members. Remember, if you don't feel God close, guess who distanced themselves? I'll give you a major key here. The scriptures say that whatever is not done in faith is done in sin. You know, it said that Jesus, being in the human form as a Son of Man, was like every one of us in every way. He was tempted and he was tried, and yet he sinned not. How is that? Well, he sinned not because he never acted out of faith. He always made every decision from a platform of faith. That's why he never sinned. Sin means to miss the mark. To miss the mark that was originally set for perfect unbroken communion and union with God. So sin is when we do something that's not part of our own personal conviction. We're not really behind it with full faith. We're doing it for somebody else's reasons, to impress somebody, to imitate somebody, to please somebody, to curry favor. You know, sometimes when you're sitting with a group of people, you might give voice and utterance to things that you don't stand by in any way, shape, or form. And yet you'll, maybe to be cool or to be accepted, you'll go along with the repartee. But if you notice, there's going to be a little check in your spirit when you do that, because you're sinning, you're missing the mark. You're going off course. You're not acting in faith. So faith is always an action. Faith is always a step that you take with God. Faith is never a passive waiting. It is always an active embracing of the presence and immediacy of God. So, live in this world, but do not sin. What are we to act from? You're to act from the measure of truth as you understand it. We're never going to have the full enchilada down here. It isn't given to man in the human state to know all things. And the only one that can have access to God's heart and the secret revelations of God's heart are his sold-out lovers. Those people, like John the Beloved, who were so totally focused in loving to the Lord that they didn't care about anything else. You know, it's interesting. The apostles were all representative of types of consciousnesses and how they relate with God. And the only one of the apostles that was not martyred was John the Beloved. And he was the apostle that was called the one that Jesus loved the most. I think because he was the apostle that loved Jesus the most. And it's interesting that he didn't die. He was the only one that wasn't martyred for his faith. But he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, where Jesus Christ appeared to him and gave him the revelations and the visions that we find recorded in the book of Revelation. So God revealed to him the depth of revelation and secrets and visions and seership, which is only opened to the lovers of God. And because the world can't stand those who love God and prioritize God in everything, he was exiled to this small island of Patmos in Greece. But it's interesting because when you are sold out to God and you don't care about pleasing man, you only live to please God and to do God's will, you can't be bought, bribed, manipulated, threatened. You'll go to your death like the apostles did, rather than deny your faith. And that is what makes you immortal. When you have that level of love, your life is already immortal before you ever close your eyes and sleep. So to have access to that level of intimacy with God is going to require your putting that relationship uppermost and foremost in your life. You know, we are to offer first fruits of our increase, which means whatever is the produce of your life, your energy, your time, your hours of the day, the money you make, whatever it is, you're to offer the very, very first, the very cream off the top to God. How do you do that? Well, in terms of your finance, 10% of your gross income belongs to God. In terms of your time, out of 24 hours of the day, 2.4 hours of the day, that's like 2.5 hours, belong to God. That's for prayer, meditation, study of the scriptures. In terms of energy, at least 10% of your day needs to be offered in some activity that in which you don't benefit from at all. It is purely sowing seed into the kingdom of God, doing some form of service. This could be intercessory prayer. It could be working in the food pantry. It could be helping, bringing food to somebody who's shut in or ill. It could be almost anything, but it needs to be a selfless offering of your energy. You know, we waste so much time paying homage to the world and the world systems. And worry is actually a form of demonic praise. Did you know that? So, it's so important to look at how you're spending your life, your time. The earth changes are not going to go away anytime soon. They're going to be like Jesus described them, like ever-increasing birth pangs. We're in that final stage of labor where it's just going to increase and increase and increase and increase until we're birthed into a new state of being that probably none of us really understand at this point. And I don't think we need to understand. Did you understand before you were, you know, issued forth from your mother's birth canal? Did you have any kind of a prophetic understanding of what was happening to you? I don't think so. So we may be birthed red-faced and wet and squalling into the kingdom of God. I don't know. But I know that this is the new norm. The new norm is unprecedented change and upheaval in every level of life, particularly the systems of the world, the material spirit of the world that has really held you captive as a slave to its systems. And you're being set free. How it may look like the crashing of the stock markets or the decline in the economy or the getting fired from your job or laid off. It may look like a lot of things and feel like a lot of things. But hey, birth is both painful and messy. It's painful to the mother and it's painful to the child. Did you ever wonder why babies always cry when they're born? And people usually smile when they die? I ought to tell you something. So, entering into the presence of God enables you to be born into a level of life that no longer drains you, but instead so empowers and infuses you with a new quality of experience of life that whatever comes down during these earth changes and whatever impacts your particular area where you're living, you're not going to be greatly disturbed by it. Yeah, it's going to be something you have to handle, but it's not going to destroy you. And it certainly is not going to destroy your faith. Now, it's possible that you have built such an atmosphere of heaven around you, such a high vibratory rate, that you dwell so continually in the presence of the Most High, that you have a Psalm 91 kind of existence. And if you've never read Psalm 91, read it and insert your own name in it and own it. Because when you dwell under the shadow, under the wings of the Almighty in His presence, everything that comes down in the world in terms of earth changes and whatever will not affect you. You're supernaturally sustained and provided by and for by God. Yeah, it's worth it, don't you think? You know, the only people who are really, really afraid right now are people that do not have a personal relationship with God. They're the only ones. So if you're worried and stressed and afraid, you might want to practice what I've just shared with you. How simple it is to enter into God's presence. There are three ways that are descriptive of how you actually enter in to deeper and deeper levels of intimacy with God. First of all, you enter the outer courts of His presence, the outer, let's say, circle of intimacy, through thanksgiving. That's why when you are grateful and you give praise to God, regardless of what's happening, you know that He's working all things together for good, that ultimately good will come from whatever is happening in your life, even if you don't see it now, it will be good. You enter into the outer courts. Then you enter in deeper through praise. How do you praise God? Just like I described. Well, you tell him the things you appreciate that he's done for you. You share with him what it means to you. When you notice the little sweet things that he's brought into your life. The peace that comes over you. Sometimes when, you know, you should have, by normal accounts, been upset, but instead you just feel calm, like everything's just fine. That's God's blessing. That's God's presence. Share with him how you feel about that. That's praising God. That's acknowledging, giving him acknowledgement and honor. And do, you know, do gratitude. And then you enter into his actual presence through worship. You know, churches are full of noise today with people making lots of theatrical presentations, and, you know, now it's become a profession to be a worship leader. Not that these people are insincere. Many of them are sincere. But it's become so much show and so much noise and entertainment. But truly, true worship has nothing to do with outer noise and singing and clapping and carrying on. It's where you can hardly utter a single word. You're so absorbed in the presence of God. You're literally dead to this world, and you're fully alive in God in another level. Now, if you haven't had anything even vaguely close to this, ask God for it. Do you think for 1 minute he wouldn't rush to fulfill that request because it's absolutely in alignment with his will for you? He wants you to know him. He wants you to seek him. He enjoys that hiding and seeking, which is the interplay between the lover and the beloved. He loves that. You know, bring delight to God's heart by seeking him with all your might. And when you do, he will fulfill the desires of your heart. You don't even have to think about fulfilling your own desires and your own destiny. You can just forget that. Just seek God, because everything is found in his presence. Everything comes in his presence. And his presence is fullness of joy. And his presence is health and wholeness. And his presence is healing and reconciliation. And in his presence, that which is broken is put back together better than before. Those relationships are healed and given back to you in God's configuration and design and ordering. So sometimes our life is just really messed up and broken so that God can finally come in and restore you into the original divine pattern and plan that he had purposed for you. So sometimes we make a mess of things, and when we get to that point where we say, you know what, my life is such a broken mess, I can't possibly fix it. Could you do anything with it, Lord? And boy, is he delighted with that request. And he rushes in and begins to bring a restoration to a condition far better than you could have ever imagined. So, did you know that God wants to make you happy and to reveal his love for you and to delight you? But also bear in mind that God is your true divine parent. And God will not reward you for going in a direction that he has warned you not to pursue. Nor will God enable your weakness. Nor will God endorse behavior that will lead you to a downfall or destruction. So with God, there is in that relationship a strong sense of guidance, of wise counsel, of correction, and when called for, chastisement and warning, and when all else fails, punishment. Does God punish you? No. Your actions come back to haunt you and to beat you bloody. God doesn't punish anyone, but our actions punish. So, yes, I'm talking about a real relationship here with a real person, not just a universal energy or a cosmic soup or an impersonal law. I'm talking about a real creator that really created you and me and really designed us to be in loving relationship with him. And God created us to be part of his eternal kingdom and family. And he created us in love, of love, and for love, to love and be loved. So this revelation possibly is setting some of you back on your heels, because so many teachers who have never had a direct encounter with God are out there teaching you just the opposite, that God is not a person, but an energy, and that God cannot be known in an anthropomorphic sense. I used to think that way too, but I was so wrong. And if you look closely at those people who teach you these impersonal philosophies, they're neither free nor radiant with joy, because radiance and joy can never come from dead doctrine or systematic theology or dry and impersonal philosophy. In fact, Jesus showed me the other day what God actually looks for as he seeks the hearts that are right towards him. Jesus showed me that God only looks at the state and condition of our heart. God never pays any attention to what label we've adopted to define who we are. He doesn't care what belief system we've mentally bought into. He isn't impressed by which words we adopt when we pray, or even what name we call him. Does a mother care whether you call her Ma or Mata or Mother or Mommy or Mom or Mum? No, and he doesn't care either. Nor does he care which one of the countless God boxes that man has created that we've parked our bodies in and hunkered down in with our ideas and concepts of God. No, believe it or not, God doesn't really listen to our words or look at the outer iconology or symbology that we put on our walls and hang around our necks. No, God only sees the condition and state of our heart. And that's what God responds to. Our innermost being is what I'm talking about, not the thing that beats and circulates your blood. I'm talking about your core essence, your bottom line state, whatever is real and true about us. So in your time of communicating and sharing with God, with Jesus, share also how you love to interact with God. What gives you joy? Do you like to talk to God when you're driving your car? I do. Or walking your dog? I do. I don't have a dog now, but when I did, I used to love to talk to God while I was walking my dog or riding my horse. I got into the habit when I was a really, really young child of talking to God all the time. I had such a sense of that presence with me. And so share with God what you love to do with him, how you understand your relationship with him to be. You know, there's no holds barred. There's no subjects off limit. Talk to God about everything. Your doubts, your fears, your questions, everything. You think you can fool him? For example, Lord, I just love to lie in bed at night and listen to the crickets and gaze up into the stars with you. I just love to ask you about the various mysteries that I wonder about and to hear you respond in my mind with new insights and understanding. I love to have coffee with you in the morning and to plan with you how we're going to spend our day. I love to share my ideas with you and to hear your feedback, which always expands my vision and deepens my understanding. I love to look through your eyes at people, and I understand when I do why you sacrificed everything to come down and to redeem and save us by the offering of your own life. I understand the love that would cause you to lay down your life for even the least one of us. And so when you look through the eyes of Jesus, you see a very different person in front of you. You see a different person in the mirror. You see a different person in the mirror of the world. And you see a different person standing in front of you in whatever condition they're presenting. Mother Teresa used to say that every person that was dying and lying in the filth and gutters of Calcutta, she saw as Jesus in some of his most distressing forms. But she only lifted Jesus from those gutters. She only held Jesus in her arms as he died. She only held Jesus in her arms when she picked children and babies out of the garbage dumps. Some would die in her arms, and some she gave a few moments of love in his name. So that's the idea. Don't ever see the world, just see the face of God. Wherever you look, look for evidences of God's presence. Until everything you see and everywhere you go, that's the only thing you notice. So I feel a most intense joy in my heart because everything I see reminds me of God. Everything I hear, everywhere I go, that's the one thing I can never forget. Is the presence of the Beloved. And as you practice these daily chats with God, you'll find your energy and your mood and the atmosphere of your home and your room and your day immediately lifts and brightens. And pretty soon you'll find that a real presence is with you all the time. You know, many people have even experienced Jesus manifest a form in their bedroom or sitting on their couch. So look for him and expect him. Prepare a place for him to appear in. So your expectation. I felt Jesus sitting on my couch this morning. The room felt absolutely full and occupied. There was a definite presence sitting on my couch. And while I couldn't see him with my physical eyes, I could definitely see him in my mind's eye. He's very tall. He's like 6'2". And I looked into his eyes. I could almost sense the, you know, his aroma, which smells fresh like rain, fresh falling rain. And I suppose he didn't appear to me because it wasn't really necessary in my case, as I already believe and really don't need any proof myself. So some of you that may be the greatest skeptics, maybe you can look forward to having the greatest demonstration of God's presence. Because they say that where the bondage is the heaviest, the anointing is even more powerful when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and sets you free. Some people will laugh for hours and hours, or they'll cry and sob for hours, or they'll lie stiff as a board or just out cold for hours under the power of the Holy Spirit. But when they get up, they're new people. They're healed, they're set free, they're delivered. So invite the Holy Spirit to deal with you, to do business with you, to open you up so that you become absolutely, so desperate for God and His presence that no toy and bauble in this world, no bling, no glam, nothing else is going to quiet you, satisfy you, or fulfill the longing of your heart. You know, pull on him, nag him, you know, jerk on his coattails, do whatever you have to do. But don't leave him alone until you receive for him exactly what you want. And so I felt then as I feel now, this hot, 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 blazing hot chills all over my body from the crown of my head to down my back and arms. And I'm finding it really hard to speak because the presence is overwhelming. I just want to yield myself to it. So that is how you enter into God's presence, and you begin to speak your heart and share your love and appreciation and your gratitude. And then you let him have his way with you. You entrust your life and the life of your loved ones to him. You learn to rely and trust with all your heart and all the details of your life into his care and keeping. You begin to see your mate and your children and your friends and your personal possessions as, you know, on temporary loan to you from God. They're in your life for you to love and care for and maintain for just a specific time. But they all belong to God. And you need to trust that God has the best interests in mind for each person, for you, for your children, for your loved ones. We're all God's children. And your children were God's children before he sent them to visit you. So trust that God knows what each one needs to draw them to him and for his purpose and destiny for their lives to be fulfilled. Always speak when you pray in the affirmative, thanking God for what he's doing. He's already working all things together for good in the lives of those who love him. So, if you will place your trust and focus upon God, upon Jesus, and allow his Holy Spirit within your mind and heart to lead you at all times, you will never feel alone. And you will never fear anything in this world, nor fear of leaving this world. Fear is absolutely impossible for those who totally trust the Lord with all their hearts and turn to their divine source as their first resource. So everything goes before the Lord first for his counsel and guidance, and then you act according to what he reveals to you. And worship, you could understand in this way. True worship is an attitude of total absorption in God. Worship is an attitude of total absorption in God. And in that state, nothing can distract you. You don't care if the world falls apart or what happens to anything or anyone, because you're absorbed in the absolute beloved. And in that is fullness of joy and fullness of peace and fullness of assurance that indeed all is well. I can absolutely promise you from the Lord God within me that you'll be in this world, but you'll no longer be distracted by this world, nor anything or anyone in this world, when you truly worship God in spirit and in truth. And if you make God first in your life and spend time each day absorbed in His presence, God will handle everything else in your life. And that's gospel truth. It can be found in the Gospel of Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all else will be added unto you. In other words, make God first in your life, and God will see that everything else that you need will come to you through His arranging. I've lived this scriptural promise my whole life, so I know it's true. I've had my high moments and my low moments, my moments of desperation and my moments of testing, but I have basically followed this direction my whole life. In our Western me-first culture that we're living in now, it's obvious that it's not working. And it's not working because nothing works, nor is designed to succeed without God's active participation in it with you. We were designed to be codependent upon God. That's the one codependent relationship that is divinely designed. So God is the one who gives you everything, whatever it is in your life. If it's good, it's from God. And God can open doors that no one else can. He can make a way where there seems to be no way. He can bring forth a miraculous healing when they've told you that you've only got a few weeks to live, or that you'll never walk again, or that you'll be a vegetable. How many times, and more increasing every day, is the medical profession being confounded and baffled by the miraculous healings that when they have come to the end of themselves, God steps in with a miracle. So your faith is never in vain. But sometimes it's not crossing over to the other side that is the worst that can happen to a person. Sometimes they don't have to suffer anymore in this world, and they have earned the blessing of going home early. Sometimes they're just too advanced to have to stay here for very long. So you have to trust also your departure and the time of your departure from this world. Just like when you're giving birth, you have to trust the process. And just like when you're a fetus, you also have to surrender to the process. So be born from above of the Spirit. Allow the Spirit of the living God to inhabit you and to do mighty and miraculous works through you. The same works that He did through Jesus. And the same works that you are designed to fulfill yourself. You are to heal the sick. You are to cast out evil spirits. You are to use supernatural means to transcend the laws of this world. You are to do the things that will bring honor and attention and glory to God, because they will be so beyond your human capacity that this unbelieving world will be taken aback. And the most unqualified the most foolish, the most young and uneducated and inept and incapable people are the very ones that God seems to use in the most outstanding ways. The most broken, the most flawed, the most unqualified for the job, so to speak. The most sinful, you know, the former sinners, which we all were, till we're saved by grace. But the ones that have the most horrific pasts come forward with the most outstanding, magnificent, godly lives. And, you know, Gandhi and Nelson Mandela, both of these men were in prison when they had their divine encounter that changed their lives. Paul and Peter and others were thrown repeatedly into prisons, and they had supernatural deliverances where they were released from prison, where they were given tremendous. In the case of Paul, he wrote 13 books of the New Testament while he was standing in human waste with rats crawling around his feet in a stinking, horrid prison. Now, prisons there in the ancient world were nothing like we have today, and at least in America. So no matter what your condition is, you can have a divine encounter. No matter who you are, what you are, God will meet you right where you are. The only thing you need is hunger. And it says in God's Word, when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be fed and filled. So God takes our little tiny willingness and uses it in gigantic ways to advance His kingdom upon earth. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And when God's kingdom enters in, all of the systems of the world dissolve and are displaced by His kingdom of love. Therefore, live in God's presence all the time. Sense it right where you are as a heavenly atmosphere. And it really doesn't matter anything else. In fact, the most desperate of situations are often the very catalysts for the most powerful divine encounters. For example, Stephen, the first Christian martyr that was stoned to death for his faith, described seeing the very heavens open and Jesus standing there to welcome him home. And so we have to wonder if Stephen even felt a single stone bruise him. I think he was home in the divine embrace of the beloved before his body ever fell asleep, as the scriptures describe his death. Why sleep? Because one day we will all be resurrected. Our DNA will call forward the atoms and the particles of our personally imprinted energies, whether they were, you know, cremated or buried or blown apart in the war or in the ocean. Our DNA particles will be divinely, supernaturally regathered so that those who sleep in God will be raised up to immortal life, resurrected, the same as those of us that still remain in the physical body. In fact, the dead will be caught up and resurrected first, and then those of us who are still in physical bodies. And we'll move into immortal bodies, just like the resurrected body of Christ. And we will live in the worlds within worlds, in the divine heavenly mansions of ever-expanding creative expression with God forevermore. And we'll live in magnificent mansions that God has already designed according to our most favorite tastes and preferences. and many have had near-death experiences and actually visited their homes in these heavenly realms. Maybe I'll do a whole show on what heaven is like according to the accounts of so very many people. So let's take a deep breath and go out chanting Yeshua. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. God bless you. Have a blessed week. And God willing, I'll be with you next week. Adonai.